right. If you have your Bible, John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I'd like to speak to you on this theme this afternoon, preparing for Christmas. Preparing for Christmas. I love John. I love the entire book of John. And by the way, if you're new to reading the Bible, one of the books that would be a good one to read at the very, very beginning of your reading is the book of John. The book of John. That doesn't mean the rest of them are inferior to the book of John. I like the book of John because of how close John was to the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. And so, again, if you've never read a book of the Bible completely through, go to the book of John this week and start reading it. And just read a chapter, read two chapters. I remember somebody used to say, read until it burns. And not stomach burn, but heartburn, right? And I mean, God speaking to your heart, not literally heartburn. But the book of John would be a great place. So I love the book of John because of many reasons. And one of them is right here in the very beginning of John's gospel, what is contained in chapter number 1. Really, in John chapter number 1, we have enough within John chapter 1 to go to anybody and talk to them about who God is, who Jesus is, and how we can go to heaven when we die. Really, there's a lot in John chapter 1. And I won't take all of John chapter 1 today, but I do want to point out some things, and with God's help, and praying that God would help us to listen, help me to speak. I don't have the words, but the Lord does. And so I'm going to pray, and I'd ask you to pray that God would speak to you, and then we'll jump right into this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the music and the Bible that we just heard quoted. Truly, God's word, we know, is what changes lives. And we thank you for the music and song, or the song of the word, and then the quoting of the word. And we just praise you and thank you for it. And now as we open your word and teach and preach, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would be the teacher and preacher today. Hide me behind the cross. Empty me of anything that I have planned to say, and fill me with what you had once said. And Lord, may we all today be controlled and filled by the Spirit. And then those, Lord, that again, that are searching, maybe they don't know Christ as Savior. Well, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, the 22nd day of December 2019, to be born again of the Spirit of God. And we'll praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. What we see in this passage of Scripture are many things, but what I'd like to point out today are some ingredients that are essential in living the Christian life or having the right Christmas. So we're going to jump right into this outline in verses 1 and 2. We're going to, number 1, we're going to consider the person of Christ. Consider the person of Christ. Verse 1 of our text brings us back to the real essence of any time of year, but especially this time of year. Now look down at verse 14, please, if you would. We did not read it, but it ties together with verse number 1. I'll read it for you. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now we believe that word there, the capital W-O-R-D, is referring to God's Son. God's Son being the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was born of the Virgin Mary, he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross to die for our sin. We'll come to that. But anyway, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know that the Word, in verse 14, is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, letter A under this, he is, so we consider the person of Christ. Letter A, he is eternally God. He is eternally God. Notice it said there, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. He is eternally God. He did not become God at any moment. He has always been God. This does not imply that the Word, meaning a person, the Word is not the Bible, the Word is Jesus Christ. This phrase does not imply that he had a beginning. Notice that word "was." This is in the imperfect tense. Why is that important? Well, it sounds like past tense. But it's the imperfect tense, and here's what it signifies. An action of the past that continues into the present. God's Son was always God. God's Son will always be God. God's Son is God today. God's Son is God today. God's Son will be God tomorrow and onward and onward and onward. So it has a continual action, if you will. It could be read this way. In the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. Now, I'm not changing the Bible. I'm just saying it, for that's really what the tense is here. Was, is, and always will be the Word, God's Son. He is eternally God. He always has been. He always will be. Before anything ever began, there was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternally existent. Consider the person of Christ. Letter B, not only is he eternally existent, but he is equally God. He is equally God. Notice that the word translated word there in this verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, that word, if you will, is the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. It refers to speech, reasoning, explanation. It's a word about something. So when we see Jesus, he is called the Word, because a word is a visible expression of an invisible thought. So when we see Jesus, we see God. When we see Jesus, we see God. He is equally God. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of who God is. Notice the word with there means face to face or toward. Face to face or toward. What does this mean? It tells us that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be face to face with God. They are equal. They are equal. Coexistent, co-eternal. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is equally God. Consider the person of Christ. Number three under that, he is essentially God. He is essentially God. And the Word was God. Here, and if you underline in your Bible, this is a great statement to underline. This is a great verse to remember, to mark down. Here we have one of the clearest statements in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is God. We call it the deity of Jesus Christ. So no, contrary to religious teaching, Jesus was not simply a prophet. Jesus was not simply a prophet. Jesus was not simply a teacher. Jesus was not simply a good man. He was not simply someone who did miracles. No, Jesus is essentially God, co-eternal, as I said earlier, co-equal. And let's look at John 14 and look at some statements that he made. John 14. Consider the person of Christ. He is eternally God. He is equally God. He is essentially God. John 14, verse number 8. John 14, 7. Sorry, 7 and 8. If ye had known me, this is Jesus speaking here. We're kind of picking it up in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He's preparing them. He's preparing them for his eventual crucifixion. And in the middle of this conversation, Thomas says something in verse 5, how can we know the way? We know not whither thou goest. I mean, we don't know what's going on here. And then Jesus gives a powerful verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All roads do not lead to heaven. All faiths do not lead to heaven. Does that make more sense? Well, you have your faith, Pastor Ben. I have my faith. I'll see you in heaven. Well, maybe. By the way, it's not my faith or your faith. It's what does God's Word say? If your faith is in something besides God's Word, then that's why I'm here lovingly to tell you, you need to see what God's Word says. Because God's Word is true. It's perfect. And so let's consider Christ today. And then so Jesus is trying to bring this thing together and say, look, guys, if you want to get to heaven, it's through me. Look at verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my what? My Father also. Lord, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How did they see the Father? Through the Son. Verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Turn back to John chapter 10. Please, John chapter 10. Consider the person of Christ. He is eternally God. He is equally God. He is essentially God. Look what he says in John chapter 10 and verse number 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Another great verse of scripture for us to recognize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to see one more, John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow, that didn't go over too well with the people of his day. And you notice their response in verse number 59 was to go find some rocks and stone him, because he, in saying that, made himself equal with God. Because why? He is equal with God. So consider the person of Christ. During the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry and life, he proved who he was over and over again. We remember in the New Testament reading, Jesus being on the storm, in the boat and on a storm, and the waves were crashing. And again, this is why I say, get into the Gospels and read the book of John, read the book of Mark and Matthew and Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read these things, read the life of Christ and see the power that God's Son had. And he said, peace, be still. And immediately, the Bible says that the winds and the waves were calm. They obeyed him. His good friend Lazarus was dead. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 11 that he would go to the tomb of his friend Lazarus and he would say three words. Lazarus, come forth. John chapter number 11. You see the shortest verse in the Bible there. Jesus wept. But then later on, we see Lazarus come forth, and we read in that text of Scripture, the Bible says that Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God. Then I remember reading in John's Gospel as he hung on the cross of Calvary. And by the way, as wonderful as it is to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the greater miracle, yes, that's a great miracle, the virgin birth. Again, I'm not taking away from that, was the fact that that the Son of God, and I think maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, was willing to die. Willing to die for a sinner like me. Willing to die for sinners like us. But Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. What is finished? The payment for my sin, the payment for your sin, the payment for the sins of every human being that would ever be born. What must it have taken? I was saying earlier this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ is costly. This isn't blood like you and I have. Oh, this blood that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ, this holy blood, this sinless blood, was put on this sacrifice, put on the altar, and is still atoning today for your sin and mine. And any time we sin, it's already covered, it's already paid for. So, yes, no, we should not go out and live however we want to. That's not the idea. Because we love God, we should want to sin less each and every day. But, oh, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. No one could say it is finished except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every word, every deed declared him to be God. So, number one, consider the person of Christ. As we go back to John chapter number one, let's look at number two. And let's consider the power. Let's consider the power of Christmas, the power of Christ. Verse three. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I did get ahead of myself a little bit. When we think of the manifestations of God's power, numerous things would come to mind. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2 while you're turning there? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what it says in Genesis 1? It says, and God said, then what does it say? And it was so. Wow, talk about power. Nothing out of nothing came what we see today. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and when God saw it, it was good. Creation, I can't even fathom that. We've seen everything our whole life exists. We've seen it all. But remember, in the beginning, God created it all. That's powerful. We talked about some of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. How about the resurrection? Up from the grave, he arose. Our Savior is alive today. Jesus Christ is alive. Any religious leader that has lived and died is still dead. Except one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection. Unbelievable. Great power. Let's see what it says, though, in Philippians chapter 2. And many of you have read this passage before. May we consider this about the power of Christmas. Here's the thought. Adding humanity to his deity. Remember, Jesus has always been God, right? Past, now, and future. Adding humanity to his deity. Look at Philippians chapter number 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. This is the Son of God. This is deity saying, I don't need to have a reputation. I can take the form of a servant. And notice, and I know we've read it many times over, but just let it sink in. Was made in the likeness of men. Now, this is something that we can't really comprehend complete with our finite minds, but we can try to understand it a little bit in knowing the battle that we face every day. And we didn't start off the Son of God. We just started off in sin from day one. But now this is Jesus Christ. This is God's Son, making himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And notice what it says, and being found in fashion as a man, taking on upon him all of the frailties of being a man, being a woman, not him, but as women, you have frailties, mankind, if you will. He took all that on him. Now he's going to be tired, like some of us are right now. Now he's going to be weak like some of us are right now. He's going to suffer things like some of us have suffered. He's going to be tempted like all of us have been tempted. I'm saying he is living, if you will, above all of that. And now he's saying, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to make myself of no reputation. I'm going to take the form of a servant. I'm going to be made in the likeness of men. I'm going to be found in fashion as a man. I'm going to be tempted of the devil. I'm going to suffer pain. I'm going to be tired. I'm going to grieve. He wept over Lazarus. I'm going to hunger. I'm going to thirst. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that the power, some of the greatest power, is adding to me, is adding humanity to deity. That he would be willing to add to his perfect being. I don't know if that's the right word, but his deity. He would say, I'm willing to take on everything that a man's going to take on. And yes, he took it all on. And he walked for 33 years. Well, once he learned how to walk. But he walked for close to 33 years. Maybe he walked right away since he was the Son of God. I don't know. But when every temptation came to him, you know what he said? No. We read of a passage in Matthew 4 where he said, it is written, three times. I mean, I don't know. I'm not going to go out on a limb and make a definitive statement, but I don't really think that was the only time Jesus was tempted. And every time he was tempted, remember, this is deity now. Because he's taken on the form of a servant, he's been clothed in humanity. He's going to go through all of that so that he has the opportunity to be hanging on a cross years later and have the opportunity only because of this, because he's sinless, because he's God. Nobody else could pay the penalty for all sin except God. No sacrifice would have been sufficient except God's sacrifice. And he could have the time, or he could have the opportunity to say, it is finished. To me, that adding of that humanity to that deity represents amazing power. Let's go back to our text. We consider the power of Christmas, letter A, the maker of creation. The maker of creation, and I've covered most of these two already. Creator God humbled himself. Creator God became a creature in creation. Think of that. And really, in a sense, Creator God became dependent upon a human mother. Creator God allowed himself to be born and be dependent of a human mother. We have baby Opal here today. 2 weeks old today? Tomorrow, 2 weeks old. You know what? As everybody knows, if you've been around a 13-day-old baby, they are very dependent on anybody that'll help them. But especially, mama. Now imagine, if you will, the Jesus Christ deity. Jesus Christ, God's Son, humbling himself to being dependent upon a human mother, the maker of creation, let her be. He's not only the maker of creation, he's the master of creation. Master of creation. I had you turn back and I should have had you wait there. If you want to turn over with me, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Consider the power of Christmas. Consider the person of Christmas. Consider the power of Christmas. Oh, these are two powerful verses right here. Hold to these as we read them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We'll go ahead and read verse 15. The context is all speaking about the Lord Jesus, and I could even go up and read more of these, but verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is, notice this, before all things. Jesus did not start his existence in a manger. Jesus did not start his, yes, he started his earthly life in a manger. But he was already Jesus Christ. He was already the Son of God before he was born in that manger. Because it says here that he was before all things. Wow, that's a lot to wrap our head around, isn't it? By the way, if you can wrap your head around God, there's a problem. Because you can't wrap your head around God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. We can't wrap our head around God. But what we can do is wrap our head around His Word. And by faith, and even by study, and not simply, I mean, yes, faith. Faith is the biggest part of it. But you know what? For me, it's not only my faith in God. I have seen God. I have seen God work over and over and over again. And by the way, if you want God to reveal himself to you, he will. He will. First off, he's already revealed himself in his word. Who is God, Pastor Ben? Get the Bible open and start reading it. And ask God, God, reveal yourself to me from your word. He's revealed himself in this beautiful place and where we live and anywhere you've ever been. The creation of God, it speaks of a creator. There is no way anyone that would really just believe wholeheartedly. I think it takes more faith to believe that this all just boomed out than to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's another message though. Before him, and he is before all things, verse 17, and by him all things consist. That word consist, look at it this way. As one man, the God-man, holds it all together. That's what it means. Man, this world is out of control. No, it's not. He's holding it together. By him, all things consist. Man, everything's going crazy. No, it's not. God knew it was going to be this way in 2019 before any of us were thought of. Remember, he's given man a free will. He's given man a free will to choose. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. He doesn't want to command that you and I love him. That's not love. The free will of God for me is this. God wants me to choose to love him. God wants you to choose to love him. That's why he doesn't make you love him. That's why he doesn't make me love him. He wants us to choose his son for the penalty to be paid. He's not chosen for you to go to heaven and for someone else to go to hell. That's not God. God has given us the choice for that. What choice have you made? What choice have you made? Consider the power, the maker. It consists. One cell from our body contains 200 billion molecules of atoms. 200 billion molecules of atoms. Whether you look at the universe with a telescope and see how big it is, or you look at this universe with a microscope and see how small it is, when we see the order, the symmetry, the harmony, the beauty of all that it is, only a fool would fail to conclude God did it and that God is in control. Believe me, God is not up in heaven today looking down at this world and he's biting his fingernails, if God has fingernails. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. God is not nervous. He's got it all right here. All things consist. That's the power. That's the power of Christ. That's Jesus. Before all things, Jesus. this master and maker of creation did not live in wealth. In fact, this master and maker of creation lived in a humble life. This master and maker of creation was rejected by his own city. He allowed his body to endure the suffering of the crucifixion. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Creator became part of the creation and then died for the creation. Wow. That's the power. We see the person, the power. Let's look at one more as we go back to John this time. John 1, 4 and 5. We'll consider the true present of Christmas. We'll consider the true present of Christmas. In him was what? Life. And the what? Life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? It's just something to consider. Why did the Creator become part of his creation? Why did the Creator put on human flesh and walk amongst his creation? And we've talked a little bit about it, but let's look at two things quickly. Letter A, he did this to bring so that he could bring life from the dead. To bring life from the dead. When Jesus entered this world physically, whatever that was, we know it happened. When he entered this world physically, he entered a world filled with dead people. Dead people spiritually. And when he entered the world, filled with a bunch of dead spiritual people. He entered with one purpose in mind, to bring life. To bring life to every dead person. By the way, you are here today and you're breathing, but you could still be dead. Say, what does that mean? Well, our human body is not made up of only a body. And this isn't, I don't have time to go into that whole discussion, but we have more than just this. Someday this is going to die. And this is going to be buried. Unless the Lord comes while I'm still alive, or you're still alive and you're a Christian, you'll be caught up together with the Lord. But the point is this, you can be well alive. I mean, you could run 5 miles every day, and that'd be a good thing to do. But you could be dead while you're doing it. You could be the most healthiest person in this room, and health is a good thing. We ought to strive for health. I'm not saying health is bad. I'm just saying you could be the healthiest person in this room and have your the last physical that you had, everything checked out. Boom. I mean, you're just right there. But you could be dead. You have something inside of you called a soul. And that soul inside of you was born dead. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. So two of the parts of that we have are body and soul. We have spirit as well, but we're going to talk about body and soul. So my body is 46 years of age. I don't know how long my body's going to live. But there's a part of me that's going to live forever. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. I know I said those just a minute ago, but I'm repeating them for emphasis. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20:14 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That means that there's something that's going to happen to me if I'm without Christ. If you're without Christ, it's not going to be that simply my body dies and then that's it. I'm checking out of here and that's it. When I die, it's over. No, when you die, it's just beginning. When I die, it's just beginning. You read the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and we see that to be the case. And we see it in Scripture that it's the case. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so Jesus came to be born of the Virgin Mary. He came with a life. He came to breathe life into this dying world, spiritually speaking. So when we die as a believer in Christ, having received the gift of eternal life, only able to have it through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die, this body dies, our life is really just beginning. It says in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him would have eternal life. That's not talking about eternal physical life. I don't think we have anybody in here that's 150 years old today. Those days are over. Some of the Old Testament guys like Methuselah, wow, must have been a big cake on that 969 birthday, amen. Woo-wee. Look at all those candles on there. I mean, wow. Some people lived old back then. We don't have any 969s anymore. Thank the Lord, by the way. You know, I have 70 or maybe 10 more. That'd be all right. Point is this. This body is going to die, but then where's the soul going to go? It's not just going to hover and hover around, by the way. The Bible speaks of a heaven and a hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death always is referring to hell. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. I just quoted that for you. So really, the destination for the soul that hasn't been made alive is hell. The soul that has been made alive, absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of the present of Christmas. Turn over to John 5. Thank you for listening. John 5:24. The days are going to be getting a little bit lighter every day now. Glory, right? And I remember in the summertime, I'm just getting going at 5:15, and it's still sunny out. And man, I start preaching, and it's already dark in the wintertime. I don't want to remind you of that, but a little bit every day, it's going to get lighter. Amen. Maybe then we'll stop changing this time stuff. Okay, preach, Pastor. Forget about time change. All right. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, what's the next word? Everlasting. Never ending. Everlasting life. And shall not come into what? Condemnation, judgment, a penalty, if you will. But is passed from death unto life. Meaning, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 9 years old. I didn't understand everything about the doctrine of soteriology back then. That's the doctrine of salvation. But I've learned a little bit more as the years have gone by. But had I died any time after the day that I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible promises me that the minute I would have died, I would pass from death unto life. And by the way, it says I have everlasting life. That is an eternal, a present possession. I don't die and then get eternal life. I have eternal life right now. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life right now. You will never die. Your soul will never die. Boy, rejoice in that. If you're a Christian today, rejoice in that. You won't have to smell one smell of hell one time. You won't have to hear one scream of hell one time. You won't have to feel one bit of hell's heat. Why? Because you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He said it right here in his word. He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I take God at his word. That's the present of Christmas, that he wants to bring life from the dead. You walked in here today, Pastor Turner, I walked in here today. I'm as alive as anybody. No, yes, you might be physically alive as anybody, but you might be dead spiritually. I can't give you life, but Jesus can. I can't give you life, but Jesus can. By the way, can I help you? Maybe you have a church background here today, and you say, oh, but I'm just a good, and fill in the blank. Whatever denomination you want to put in there, even Baptist if you want. I'm just a good Baptist. I'm just a good Presbyterian. I'm just a good Catholic. I'm just a good this. I'm just a good that. Because I'm just, what are people saying? They're saying, you know what? I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Catholic. So I'm okay. Time out. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that. Jesus didn't say that the Baptists were the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say that the Presbyterians were the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say that the Catholics were the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but through me. No, it's not everybody just has their belief and everybody's belief is right. No, it's what does God's word say? And if I'm wrong and God's word is right, don't believe me, believe God's word. And I mean that. But I will say I'm not wrong on the gospel because I'm telling you what the Bible says. The present of Christmas is bringing life from the dead. Number two, letter B, it's bringing light into darkness. Bringing light into darkness. John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm so thankful that in 2019, we have light as God's children. We have light in a dark world. We don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to live not knowing what. By the way, the Sunday school lesson, I'm not saying this is the only one, but the Sunday school lesson today, if you did not hear it, if you were not here, you need to go online this week. You probably have some extra time this week. You need to go online and you need to listen to the Bible lesson that we heard in Sunday school today. It'll help you about what I'm talking about right here. We have been given light as God's children. Why? Because we need to be able to make the right step in the dark world. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not to see a year from now, but to see today. What's going to happen a year from now in my life? I have no clue. But I know this. I know God's there already. But more importantly, God's with us right now. You see, one of the true presents of Christmas is that we as God's children, we have a source of light in a very dark world. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that a great verse? You used to be in darkness. Can you think for a few moments before you got saved? You used to be in darkness. Before you got saved. You were headed to hell before you got saved. Just like all of us were before we got saved. Oh, we were in darkness. I mean, what is this thing anyway? I mean, before we got saved, right? You know, what is this? I mean, I don't get this before we got saved. I mean, what's a church? Weird people go to church, and multiple times a week? I mean, twice a year is good enough. What's church? You know, why do we read this? Why do we go to church? It doesn't make sense before you got saved. You mean there's some music that we shouldn't listen to? What? Come on, before you got saved. And you start to grow. You mean this Hollywood movie over here, I shouldn't really be watching it because it's not honoring to God? Before you got saved, it didn't matter. Because we were in darkness. That's what it says right here. But then something happened. What happened? Notice what it says. But now are ye light in the Lord. Something changed. When somebody gave us the gospel for the fifth time or the first time or the tenth time and the Holy Spirit of God punched us right in the heart and we said, boy, I need that. Oh, I am amazed that God would love me, a sinner, condemned, deserving of hell. I am amazed that God would love me, and I bow my knee literally or figuratively and I say, Jesus, save my sin-sick soul. And he does. In that very moment, we are light in the Lord. He begins to work in us. He begins to show us, this needs to go, this needs to go, this needs to go. You need this, you need this, you need this. See, that's one of the presents of Christmas, is that we have light now in dark, in this world dark. One more verse and we'll close. Look at Colossians 1. Consider the present, the true present of Christmas. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. We read verses 16 and 17 earlier. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life? I'm speaking right there to Christians. Meaning, is Jesus Christ first place in your life? If you're not saved, he can't be first place. It's impossible. That in all things, how many things are all things? All things. He needs to be preeminent. Maybe there's a place in your life that he's not preeminent. Why don't you talk to him about that today? He is the true present of Christmas.